This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Amen. Amen. We were redeemed. The price was high. Amen. You may take your seats. Thank you, guys. Okay. Careful if you sleep in church. Since I had to get a bucket of water just to wake you up in case you fall asleep. No, don't worry about that. We won't do that with you. We won't baptize you with that, neither. It's just for a short illustration. I've got a stone here in my hands. Sorry. And if I drop this stone in the bucket, it will have effect, isn't it? Okay. Let me just use the other hand. Is water. Okay, what just happened here was called a repercussion. It's an impact after, the recall after the impact. Okay, that's the definition of repercussion, or the effect of the stone dropping into the water. How do I increase the repercussion? Drop it higher. Oh, you're playing with me here today. Oh, good. You're right. We just lift it higher. But the stone in itself, it's a solid piece of, well, not said metal, but stone. In itself, it hasn't got the ability to cause a repercussion. Only when something lifts it up higher. Here's the thing. I found in life that the higher we get onto the ladder, whether it's ladder of success, wherever, the higher the potential impact we can have. I'm not encouraging you just to go out there and find any high job out there. This is what I'm saying here. But it works like that. We start in life, and then as we climb and we gather followers, we have influence over more people, then the impact and the repercussion of our actions becomes greater. The same is happening in the spiritual realm as well. That there's a time when we meet Christ, and then Christ would invite us and say, listen, I want you to come up higher. And the higher is not just so that we can enjoy it, so that God can sometimes drop us and cause a bigger repercussion. But when we climb up higher, the potential effect is so much greater. And that's an invitation for us to climb up higher, to come up higher with Him, so that He can take us to a level that we've never been before. Now, the story of Judges of Israel is such an interesting story. If you read the whole book of Judges, I always refer to that as the merry-go-round of Scripture. Sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation. There's this pattern that's running there. People fall into sin, and then they, they're so sorry. They suffer. First of all, they suffer. And then they run to God and say, God, we're sorry. And then God sends somebody, delivers them, salvation comes, and then you hope they got lesson. Not in Judges. Judges are filled, the story's filled with another one, the same. It's actually one story that's just been written in different history or in different chapters, in different places. Yeah. The same story. It's, they served God, then they start falling into sin, then they fall into the hands of the enemy, and eventually God gives them over to them. Then they fall, or they cry out to God, and God raises up somebody else. He delivers them, and then it goes well with them for a while, and then we think, okay, now this time they learned the lesson, and then they didn't. So, boom. Yeah. So that's what happens. And anyway, long story short is, it's not so much about that, but it's about what happened before that. That's interesting about this whole story. It's about one scripture, about one moment in their history, in a dispensation before them, about something that was spoken over them, called them to a place up into God, that they were supposed to live up to that standard, and they didn't meet that standard, if I can use it. And it's this scripture, Exodus 19, if we can go there. Now, this is the scripture that God reconfirmed with Moses on the Mount Sinai. And He says to the people, now if you obey Me and keep My covenant, you will be My own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth. For all the earth belongs to Me, and you will be My kingdom of priests, My holy nation. This is the message you must give the people of Israel. I want you to meditate upon the scripture. Because the scripture is not just this morning, just for them, it's for us here. He says here to us, you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. Can I say to you this morning, the day when you said, Lord Jesus, be my Savior, that day something happened. There was an imaginary line that was drawn into your life of what you can become, of what God wants you, where God wants to take you. It's more than just, I'm going to heaven now. And I think too many Christians, too many of us live with that mindset of, let me just take out the insurance policy so that I can go to heaven, and then I can relax, and at least I know when I die, I can go to heaven. That's it. I mean, life can be very nice here on earth, if that's all the only reason why we live. But here's the thing. With the people of Israel, there was a high calling upon their lives. And because there was a high calling upon their lives, there was a high price to pay. And a high calling with a low living, of a low living and a high calling, has a high price to pay. Can I say this to you? Every one of us in this room, everyone, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, there's two conversations that will be taking place one day. The one is for those that said, Jesus, I do not want you. Separate conversation with them, separate judgment. And I'm not sowing fear this morning. I'm not trying. I'm just saying to you, we will have a conversation with Christ. But you that said, okay, I know Jesus. I accepted him. There's a different conversation that will take place with us. In other words, there's a high calling upon your life. And a high calling requires high living. Low living and a high calling comes with a high price. And I'm not just talking about sin here this morning. But as a church this morning, if you're part of this church, if you say, yes, I'm part of this, I'm a member of this church, can I say to you, there's a high calling upon this church life, upon this mandate of this church, upon where God is calling this church. And the church is as strong as we are this morning. If we're going to come to that place and realize, God, what is our calling? What is my calling? And am I living according to that? Amen. You're very quiet here this morning, huh? We're living in an age and era where there's so much information and technology and Google and sermons and stuff that I think the majority of the people has heard more sermons in this era than the previous dispensation. We have heard about things that our parents would dream of at younger ages. But with that comes a responsibility. You can't just know. Once you know, that's a challenging thing about the Gospels. Once you know, we will have to be held responsible according to what we knew. You wouldn't be able to stand before God and say, oh, I didn't know. I'm talking about us as Christians here this morning. Once you know where God has called you, that's it. It's not another conversation. He's just probably going to invite you to that place and say, come up higher, come up higher. Don't dwell there, come up higher. But we will have a conversation upon that. And the people of Israel had such a conversation with God. But the thing is, we live in an era and dispensation where there's so much knowledge and so much information to our, which comes with a responsibility. I love what John Andrews the other day said. He said, we're living in a dispensation where we're overexposed and underdeveloped. You know, that's so true, eh? I mean, you have to sift through all the emails, through all the information. You have to prioritize continuously. Everything is trying to get your attention. Everything is trying to tell you, you need me, or you need to buy this thing, and then you'll be happy, and you need to do this, and then you'll be happy. You need to look like this, and you'll have, your religion or your relationship should look like this, and then you'll be happy. And we find the cycle in Judges that they're going up and down all the time. They're not living according to that calling that God has placed upon their lives. Not just going to heaven. This is about what I've placed inside of you. You're a holy nation. You're a kingdom of priests. I want you to live up to that. Now what happens is, Joshua, and I'll give you some background and we're going to jump into scripture here. Joshua leads the people after Moses' death into the promised land. Okay? And then they start killing some of the enemies. And the Bible says that once Joshua died, there were still enemies left. God left him there for a reason. We'll come back to that this morning. But there were still enemies in the land for certain reasons. But in Judges 1, we read the story about, now what happens, they went into the land. Each tribe got their own portion of land. So, I don't know, some stayed in the Orongo region, some stayed in the Ochondupa region. And so we can contextualize that in our own world. but there were still enemies in their respective areas. And what had happened is Judah, the tribe of Judah, would go to Simeon, and they said, listen, guys, we've got a few intruders here where we live. Can you help us to clean them out, just to take them away? So the men of Simeon, and that's in chapter 1, you'll see the men of Simeon, or the tribe of Simeon and tribe of Judah, joined forces, and they went to attack Adoni-Bezek, the king there, one of the strange kings there. The Bible says that he was a man that killed other kings, and he cut off, listen, this is important, that he cut off their toes, the big toes, and then also their thumbs. He did it with 70 other kings. So what the people of Judah and Simeon did is they did exactly the same to him. They cut off his thumb and his big toe. And I thought, God, this is, why would the Bible mention that to us? I mean, it's interesting. Bible doesn't mention some stuff just for the sake of, hey, by the way, they just cut off his thumb. The interesting thing about this, and when you read scripture, when you go a little bit deeper about this, is that your thumb is so key to use your sword. Your thumb is so key and instrumental in using the bow and the arrow. And if he hasn't got a thumb, he can't use his weapon effectively anymore. The big toe, that's what I've been told. I still have mine, but they say it affects your balance, your speed. Okay? That's what I've been told. Okay, so you have to believe me. And if you don't agree with me, ask Mark then. Okay. But it isn't interesting that the enemy would come at those two things in our lives, speaking to us this morning. That he would first of all come to us trying to sow fear or doubt in the Word of God. Did God really say? Oh, you're just making it up. Oh, no, that's not real. That can't be real. As you sit here, possibly, the enemy might be trying to scramble that message. No, 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 don't be so radical. Don't believe that. That's nonsense. And I don't know what else. Or he would get you not to believe that word, not to read that word, or to read it, but not to apply it. Not to love it, but to be too busy, too tired, and. Because as long as I don't use that manual, he's okay. Because then, I mean, everything we need to succeed in life is in this. Isn't it amazing that God has already, I mean, we've said it, you've been in many services, everybody has said it, this is the owner's manual, everything we need. Yet we struggle, but that's just the enemy's technique. The second thing is, he would influence our speed. In other words, if he can get you out of sync with where God is, you can do anything. You can have church, you can raise your hands, but if God is not moving there, you're doing it in vain. You can fall into religion. You can do a lot of things. You feel good about that, but yet there's no power there. Get you just to move. When God is moving, you just sit back, relax, having a time. It affects your speed and your rhythm. The Bible says in Proverbs, a little bit of sleep, a little bit of more slumber, and poverty will strike you. And I'm talking about spiritual poverty. Because I think often it's so easy to procrastinate. So easy to, you know, let me do it tomorrow. Not today. Let me just enjoy today. Why does the Bible say, and I'm thinking about the scripture, today when you hear my voice. Today when you hear my voice, respond to that. Because I think God knew. We've got inherently down there, we've got this, man, chill. I mean, we live in Swakopmund of all. I mean, such a nice place here, huh? Chill town. It's chill town. Slow down. I'm not knocking the coffee. I think it's just always had to come back to the slow town because that was just so profound. But anyway, let's read scripture. I'm not going to bore you with any more detail. Judges 3, if you've got your Bibles here, we're going to read Judges 3 from verse 1 to 4, and then we jump to some of the other verses. As we ask ourselves this question, is it possible, I want you to listen to this, is it possible that some of us were supposed to be in greater places of influence and authority for the sake of God's kingdom, but because we do not understand the high calling, because we are not pursuing that place, we are not in that place where we have a greater impact for the sake of His kingdom. Not for ourselves, not for what we can get out of this, purely because we surrender unto Christ and say, God, we want to live up to that high calling that You've placed upon me. There's a high calling upon your life, my friend, my brother, my sister. There's a high calling upon your life. Amen. That's a major responsibility. I don't know about you, but I continuously have to come back to that thing. To that, God, what have you called me to do? Am I still busy with what you've asked me to do? And that is not a measurement against you. That's just a measurement against what God has placed upon my life. And we're not going to run against one another. We're not running. We're not comparing one another. We're different people, different passions, different things that's ticking our heart this morning, but yet there's a high calling upon our lives. And somewhere, life and that which is engraved in our hearts, which is wired inside, then must collide so that we can find out. These are the nations that the Lord, this is chapter 1 now, that the Lord left in the land to test, you can underline that, to test those Israelites who had not experienced the wars of Canaan. He did this to teach warfare to generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. These are the Philistines, those living under the five Philistine rulers, and it carries on to say all the people. And in verse 4 says, these people were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the commandments the Lord had given to their ancestors through Moses. Here's the thing. Sometimes, you know, when I see, and this is my, maybe I'm going to give it to you this morning, as we pursue the high calling, there's one thing, or three things we must embrace. And the first thing we must embrace is we must embrace adversity. We can't just accept that the journey is going to be without challenges. If Christianity, if we're continuously asking God, God, just take it away, just make it easier, you're not going to grow. I remember 2003. I'll tell you a quick story. I left the banking industry at that stage. I knew I wanted to go into full-time ministry. I just didn't know how the route would look like. So I had my picture of God, I'll get into ministry this way, a soft landing, just do my studies. I was already enrolled there. Wanted to do my degree, and I finished eventually, but long story short, so I wanted to do that part of it, and then somewhere they released me into ministry, and then, you know, this jump between the secular, if I can put it that way, into ministry is just not too radical, Lord, and then the impact it would have on me, and financially, and you hear all these stories, and all the pastors suffer, and all the fear kicking in, and all that. I thought, okay, I'll work out my plan. But anyway, in 2003, God had another plan. He told me, listen, I want you to resign and go to London. Now, that state's most radical thing I've ever done in my life up to that stage, just blindly following God by faith in doing that. I remember I went to my boss, I said to him, and I didn't want to spiritualize it too much. So I said, listen, I want to go to London. So you don't want to say God said and bring all that stuff in there because, I mean, you're talking to other crowd and you respect it. So he's like, are you sure? Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. And then I had to ask God twice anyway to make sure that I am sure. So anyway. But I knew it was him, so I went there, did that, and anyway, long story, got on the plane. And, you know, by that stage, I was going through the ranks, and I'm not saying that to brag this morning, I'm just saying that for you to realize and get some background, that God would sometimes take us on a journey, he would promote us, and then he would take us to a different journey to do something new in our lives. At the age of 22, I was the youngest credit manager sitting in the third largest branch in the country, and I was like, God, I don't even know how to deal with these people and to lend them this money. I just don't know, but you're here and you've placed me here. So I've seen that, and then God tells me, okay, this is it. We're going now somewhere in a different direction. And then you get there on the other side, and you start applying for work. Because I didn't have any work. I just said, okay, God will do in faith. And you know, miraculously, we didn't open the doors of that financial industry, never opened again to me. Because I knew I can fall back on that. At least I've got that experience. Studied a little bit with that as well and all of that, but it just kept closing to me. The door was just closed. And God said, don't knock on that door anymore. I've closed the door. Don't try and go there. So anyway, so now I had to rely upon God day to day for work. I'm telling you, I'm not saying it this morning and to brag about that, but I've done from cleaning toilets to moving rubble on a building site and all those kinds of things just to trust God, to see how God would come through day to day. And 6 months down the line, you know, I still didn't have any fixed job and I knew God was in my life, but oh man, this is not nice. And I sat there one morning, I remember it till this day, I was spending time with God and I was looking out of the window and I was reading Psalm 1. And on the same day, the bank would come back to me. They offered me 3 times my salary back then, offered me to put me back in a branch managerial position, all of that, while I don't have anything here. And I'm like, why, man? We could easily say that is God. How easy is that to say? This is God, and God provided. And I'm reading Psalm 1, and you can go and read that yourself. It's about the tree that's planted at the river that will bring forth its fruit in its time. And I looked at the tree outside, and there was no fruit. And the Lord said this to me. He said, Yaku, you can choose that today, or you can stick with me, and I will ensure that you always have fruit in your life if you stick to me. And I thought, God, okay, now it's just 6 months down the line, then this will be over, and you're going to come through for me. 8 years. That process lasted. And there was good times and bad times. But here's the thing. Sometimes when we just allow the Holy Spirit or God to take us up higher, to take us to that place where He did break me down, literally to start building up certain stuff in me. And I mean, I can talk to you hours about attitude and about offense and about all those kinds of things that God would do in that process. But adversity would trigger certain things in our lives. And if we continuously praying God to remove adversity, how can he purify us? Because adversity does two things. It purifies us. The storms of life would bring forth all that junk sometimes that we do not even know that's down, deep down there in our hearts that would come forth. The moment when somebody robs you off the wrong way and somebody says something and you're, man, I'm just going to tell him now. And the Holy Spirit is busy deep in there and it's just allow me. I'm busy with you. I find anyway, God, the most of the time, He doesn't speak to me about the other person. He speaks to me about myself. So, and same to you. I guess so. Your wife, your husband, doesn't matter. Your friend, most of the time He speaks to us. But adversity would not only bring forth purity, it would also teach us to persevere. Because if we run away every time when the Goliath comes, David would never rise up inside of us. David went to take bread. Listen, David didn't know to fight Goliath. He just went there to do a normal duty. And I find in life when we submit to the Spirit of God, when we're just moving in faith, oh man, this is probably the most exciting or some of the most exciting stuff that God is just sometimes so much ahead of us and He will set us up with His encounters. And you run into a Goliath and you run into certain encounters and you see God's footprint and His fingerprints somewhere in this journey. You know, God, you've been here. I still don't know how and what, but God, you're here and I'm not going to run away. And David ran that day to deliver some sandwiches, Marmite sandwiches to his brothers. And instead of handing a Marmite sandwich, he was handed a Goliath. And David could run away from the Goliath, but God said, I don't want you to run away because I want you to see what I can do for you. Not so that David can be a great man, but David had a high calling upon his life. And because David was submitting to God and said, God, here I am. You can think about that. Sometimes the story about David and Goliath, when we talk about it, you've probably heard it thousands of times. But, I mean, I don't know if I would stand there with a clippy key. What if I miss? I've got one shot, man. You must make sure. Anyway. But because David fought the Goliath, killed him through the grace of God, David wasn't able to fight an army. God would take him. They say in America, they've made a study of orange trees. And they would, in California. And what they've concluded, to come to the conclusion, is that the coldest winters would bring forth the sweetest oranges. Is it possible that God allows it to become a cold around you, just to send the winter sometimes to bring forth something more beautiful? New wine only comes forth, new wine, not old wine, new wine comes forth when there's a continued pressure in our lives. If we continually pray, God, take us away, we would never see what God can do if we can just submit to that process. I'm not saying we all should suffer, we should all just say, oh, just carry on. But sometimes I believe God is the orchestrator of that. Sometimes I believe God allows that process to form us. And if we want to see the high calling or live up to that high calling in our lives, we need to pursue that place of God, I'll seek you at any cost, even if there's some adversity, even if it's not as easy as I thought it would be. What kind of shallow, superficial Christians will be created if we always run away from adversity? If the moment when things come our way, oh, no, we can't. We'll never be able to walk in faith. We'll never be stretched to that limits. We will never see what God can do. The day before yesterday, I got the amount of the tennis back, and I'm like, for the new building, I'm like, I look at that and say, yes, God, we can do this. I mean, I just want to say to you, we haven't got the money for all of that. But it's like something rise up inside of you and say, you can do it. Not you, sorry, not me, but I mean us here. And God says, it's possible. It's possible. Start believing that. I mean, it's still a far shot from what we have and where we want to go. But it's one journey this coming year, probably in the next couple of months, that's going to stretch all of us and that's going to allow us to grow. This is our new building. That's why I'm so excited about it. That's just maybe something in the natural and a thing that we build for the next generations, but it's going to stretch us. We're going to see the hand of God upon this church, upon our families, when we submit to that place of God, you're part of this. Could it be this morning, my friend, my brother and sister, that God is not answering certain prayers because He allows that process to shape you? Because He's not done yet with you. He's still busy there, and He allows that to form us. Verse 15. Look at this. Now, what happened is they fell into sin, and same thing. And then verse 15, we pick it up from there. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord again raised up a rescuer to save them. That word cried is that word hark or shark, sorry, in Hebrew, that means to cry out spontaneously. If we can cry out spontaneously, my friend, to God, there's a God that still hears our prayers. Not a mechanical prayer, not when somebody else told you, you need to pray like this, and then you do, and then God will come through. When we're just honest with God and say, God, I cannot anymore. Help me. There's a God that hears that prayer. And listen to what happens in the next couple of verses. So He raised up His rescue to save them. His name was Ehud, son of Gera, a left-handed man of the tribe of Benjamin. The Israelites sent Ehud to deliver their tribute money to King Eglon of Moab. So Ehud made a double-edged dagger that was about a foot long. It's not the ukapi, and it was not the... What's the other knife? It wasn't... was it the American one? With the tangiki? Leverman. It's a knife, man, a long dagger that was about a foot long, and he strapped it to his right thigh, keeping it hidden under his clothing. He brought the tribute money to Eglon, who was very fat. I wish to stop there for a moment, because I want us to spend some time there. Here's the thing. They cry out to God. God hears their voice, or they're crying out to them, and God responds to that. And God picks a left-handed man. Again, no coincidence that they would pick a left-handed man, which is speaking to us this morning about the uniqueness of what God was about to do through a man that was left-handed. Most of the Benjamites were left-handed, and they made them not useful, but they were good in what they were doing in terms of fighting, because they were left-handed. They could fight in a different way. But here's the message I'm trying to get over to you, and I believe God is saying to us that if we embrace our uniqueness, God would give you a strategy. Because here's the thing. The moment He submitted His uniqueness and accepted and embraced that and said, God, this is who You made me. I'm a left-handed man. I'm probably not the best guy out there. I'm probably not number one in the team, but I'm willing, God. I'm left-handed. I maybe can't fight that well with my right hand, but God, I'll give You my left hand. And God said, I'll give You a double-edged sword, giving You strategy so that You can do the job. How many times we make excuses for our uniqueness. The biggest compliment you can get this morning is you are different. Tell that person, thank you. I am different, yeah. I am different because God made me different. God has placed everything. I know I sound like a typical prosperity gospel preacher here this morning, but God has placed everything inside of you that you would need to finish this journey. You just need to discover that. And what I found out over life, it's amazing to discover what's already there that I didn't even know myself. That I'm actually left-handed, and that God, this uniqueness is actually for a specific place, for specific people, for specific congregation, for specific town, for specific family, etc., etc., for specific workplace. That God, You've gifted me uniquely in such a way that I just have to embrace that and accept that and run with that. And once I submit that to You, You would just give me the strategy and increase. But it's first that process of accepting, God, this is where I am. This is what You've given me. This is why I'm here. It's very difficult, my friend, my brother and sister, this morning, if you do not know why you're here, to find direction in life. It's very difficult. I've been there. I've been a good Christian. I've been serving God. I've been going to church. But I could never define, God, why am I here? I'm not just a pastor. Because I tell you, this, what I'm doing here, is just a vehicle of doing what God wants to do. There had to be a greater purpose, and I had to seek God and to pursue God. And nobody else is going to give you that other than you pursuing God. I said, God, define that for me. Tell me. And then your vehicle, the assignment can change at all times. And I remember once that was settling into my heart when God gave that one liner to me and said, this is what I want you to live for. then this can change. Tomorrow I might not be doing this. I'm not saying I'm gonna change, but the assignment can change, but what God has asked me, that's never gonna change. The vehicle can change at all times. God can move us to a different place or use a different vehicle, but that's not gonna change. My uniqueness that God has given us, if we submit that, God can do amazing things with that. Here's the thing. I figured out in my walk, there's a difference between assigned responsibility and assumed responsibility. And often we do not assume responsibility. Because we are afraid, because we are in comfort, I don't know, for whatever reason, we don't assume responsibility. And if you don't assume responsibility, you will never get assigned responsibility. As we grow with God, as we assume responsibility and say, listen, I need to take ownership of this. God, you've placed me here for a reason. You've placed me among these people to take spiritual ownership of these people. Once we assume responsibility, once we start serving, once we get that place of accepting what God has given us, the uniqueness, we're assuming that role, what happens? He assigns us with more. That's the difference between the two types of responsibility. A lot of people never even get to the first sign or the first step because the journey is lekker, man. Yes, I like it, Esau. And we're not called to a comfortable journey. Forgive me if I say that. It's not always comfortable for me. I'm not here to stretch you this morning. I'm just here to share with you from my own life and from what I see in Scripture. That Eglon had to go. Ehud, let me pronounce it right, hopefully. And to King Eglon to kill him. And the Bible would say he was a fat man, a very fat man. He would go to them. Let's actually read that Scripture so that you see. I do not make this up because I want you to see something here. So Ehud made a double-edged dagger that was about a foot long, and he strapped it to his right thigh, keeping it hidden under his clothing. He brought the tribute money to Eglon, who was very fat. After delivering the payment, Ehud started home with those who had helped carry the tribute. But when Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgal, he turned back. He came to Eglon and said, "I have a secret message for you." So what would happen? He went back to the king up in his upper room. He killed him. Stabbed him with it's a war movie, eh? Okay, skit flick. Anyway, he would stab him there, and the Bible says he escaped through the toilet. Somebody pulled the lever, and he was flushed down. That's true. You can read the story. He escaped through that, but not the toilet like ours. But I mean, anyway, I have to get my mind back here. I couldn't imagine what he looked like after. But anyway, this is just my imaginary mind. When he killed the king and then he come through the toilet and he runs down this plane to the others and other people. We smell, he's coming, man, he's coming. But anyway, let's just stop there. I'm getting distracted. Here's the thing. Ehud would give God his left-handedness. God would give him a strategy, make him a sword, or he made him a sword. Then he would went to the king, Eglon, he would confront him, give him the money, but the Bible says he didn't kill him. He turned around and he left. I mean, he was there for one reason. He had to kill the king. That's all he had to do. But he didn't do it. Then he turned around, he walked back to a place, a specific place, Gilgal. People, when I saw that, I thought, why did he turn around at Gilgal and it didn't do the job initially? But if you go back and you read the story of what took place at Gilgal, Gilgal was the place where Joshua told them, listen guys, you've just seen God coming through here. Put down 12 memorial stones. The Bible said that when he came there, he saw the stones, we saw the carved idols, and we do not know whether they carved the idols out of those stones or they placed other idols there, but I believe he knew that space, and God reminded him, but this is the place where your uncle or your grandfather told you, we placed these stones to remind you that God is still faithful. Then when he reached that place, he had an encounter with God, he turned around and he finished the job. It's amazing. When we come to that place where we sometimes have to journey with God, back to that place of God, you are still faithful. Sometimes we forget about it. Sometimes we've got this thing ahead of us. We know what we need to do, but we just can't get to that. And I'm here to tell you this morning, sometimes we have to take a few steps back and say, God, I see your faithfulness. I see your hand upon my life. I see your hand upon this generation. I see your hand upon this dispensation. God, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to finish the job. Because we so easily forget. He had a God moment when he got to that place. My upa had me vertel. Uncle Joshua told me, this is how God came through. That's the same God I'm still serving. Let me go and do the job. And he went there. The Bible says, killed the king, slipped through the toilet, ran out on the field, and then he would run to the other people. And he brings us to this third point. Not only do we embrace our unique, embrace adversity, we embrace uniqueness, but we need to embrace unity as well. So he ran to the other people, the Bible says, in the rest of the story. I'm going to finish up soon. He ran to them, and they finished the job. They killed the rest of them. Because here's the thing. God would often start the vision with one man, but he would execute it through a team. This church, no other vision, no other ministry, nothing will be accomplished through one man. God has ordained it to be like that. That each and everyone has got a place in this church, in any other ministry, in any other place. That God has called you to that place to embrace your uniqueness within the bigger thing. And they would run there and finish the job. And the Bible said that God gave them victory for 80 years. 80 years. This is the first time that God would give them victory for 80 years. On six other occasions, they had victory for only 40 years. And I sense that God says to us this morning that if we embrace unity, if we fight for relationship, we'll see God's hand upon us as a church, upon us in our marriages like never before. A double portion of God's favor if we continue fight for relationships. So God, this is about the bigger picture. Because I believe the moment, and I'll tell you now, the moment when we take our eye off the bigger picture, when we start looking at other stuff, I always joke about the Nachmal Breki. When you talk about all other kinds of nonsense other than souls, almost in a way, then it's easy to fight one another. Because what happened to them, this is the first time, the moment when they were in the land, when they were not focusing on the great commandment of clearing out the land, starting to marry with the other people around there, taking, in other words, taking the eyes of the bigger thing, what God has called him. It's the first time in Israel's history that there wasn't civil war, fighting one another. I've seen that in church too many times. That the moment we take our eyes off the bigger thing, we do not fight for unity anymore. We do not fight for relationship. We do not speak to one another. We go into offense mode. We go into silence. I don't talk about that. I don't want to go there. That's a territory of the enemy to take you on a ride and a journey that will kill you, that will remove you. I've seen too many people stepped out of God's will. And I'm not saying that to scare any person here this morning, but I know that God had so much in store, but they took that trap or that snare. They stepped into that snare, that bite of the enemy, bite of Satan. You read that book. It's the best book probably you can read about offense, sorry. But we need to fight for unity if we want to see the high calling upon this church, upon us individually as well, where we fit into the bigger picture. I'll end with a story and then and we can pray. I sat the other day with a guy in our congregation and he said to me, Yaku, I've been up there in the Free State and I've been driving there. And I was driving next to this field of sunflowers and they were all dead. Now, those of you would know that the sunflower, or it would die, when it died, that their head would just go like that. You would drive for 2 kilometers alongside that field. And the Holy Spirit would say to him, do you see that? He said, yes. And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, I want you to notice this, because this is how many people will one day stand before me. And I'm not saying because of shame, but just because we can't look Jesus in the eyes, because of what he will show us or where we could have gone. And this is not to boost ourselves. This is not, it's just to allow and to surrender unto him. On Friday morning, I woke up and I checked my phone and I had a message on my phone. And the message said, Peter Pretorius of Jam Ministries passed away yesterday. Now, maybe you do not know Peter Pretorius. I've been privileged for a couple of times to sit under his ministry while he was ministering there in London and got to know a little bit more about what they were doing. But I tell you what, Peter Pretorius is not just a name. It might just be a name for us here this morning. But in heaven, he's not just another name. He's special. And I want to show you this morning a clip of his legacy, of what happened to him when adversity came his way. And I'll embrace that, allow God to take him higher, and what legacy he left us. And I want to say to you this morning, there's a legacy for all of us, where God sometimes has to take you to those places that you do not want to go. Confront us, or us being confronted with those things that sometimes trigger certain things, where it only would come through adversity, would only come through things that we didn't see coming. Let's look at this clip, and then we're going to pray.
I'm Peter Pretorius, and 29 years ago, I was in this very spot in a very different situation. This is the village of Pombara, which is in Inhambane province of Mozambique. In 1984, this was a distribution center. People came in from the whole area around. In fact, some of them walking for well over 150 kilometers to get here in various stages of starvation. This is also the village to which I was brought by government to see the problems that were going on. I was supposed to come here for one day. And when the aircraft left in the morning, he said he had to go and refuel somewhere and he'd be back at 5 o'clock, and I needed to be at the airport at exactly 5 o'clock. I was pleased to go back at 5. I had such a traumatic day. Even in that first half day I was here, more than 18 people starved to death. I never seen anybody starved to death. I never seen people in this kind of condition. I mean, it struck me to the very depth of my heart what these people were struggling with. And yet I was pleased to be thinking I'm leaving. And I got to the airport and there was no airplane arrived. Eventually it was dark and there were no lights, so we knew they're not coming. I tried to sleep in a hotel in town that night, but it was so awful I decided to come back to this village. I spent 10 days here sleeping under a bush, just like everybody else. Some nights terrified, because Renoma was in the area and we could hear the rapid, automatic rifle fire that sounded so close and yet it was probably some distance away. I spent time with the people, hearing their hearts, hearing what they'd been through. And then in the middle of that week, an old man came stumbling across this clearing here. And this used to be a very big tree that was standing in the clearing. It was a cyclone that blew it over. And I took the old man and brought him to the base of this very tree. And I sat him down, told him I'll go and get him some water. When I came back, he looked like he was sleeping. I shook him to wake him up. His head fell to one side. He wasn't sleeping. He died while I was gone. I know, something inside me snapped. I mean, I just couldn't handle the emotion that was going on in me. It was like the only recourse I had was anger, and I shouted at God, standing in front of that dead man. I shouted at the top of my voice, and I shouted, God, I don't know how you feel. I only know how I feel, and my heart is broken. I don't know if this is your will. Is it your will that people die like this? And I so distinctly heard in my heart the instruction, I sent you here to help these people. I want you to help them. When I got home, my wife was so happy to see me. She thought I was dead or something. I was supposed to have been gone 5 days. I was gone more than 2 weeks. And she said to me, what's wrong with you? Something's changed. I said, there's nothing wrong with me, darling, but something very big has changed. My whole heart's changed. My life's changed. You know, I said, I've either got to try and forget what I've been exposed to in the last 10 days, or else you and I need to commit our lives to trying to help these people, and especially these children. I want to go back and make a home for those 320 orphans. I want to go back and bring food to these people. I want to make a difference. And that's where JAM was born. That's where JAM started, with nothing. And today, end of last year, we reached over 1 million recipients. Amazing what can happen if you dedicate your life. God helps you.
And I didn't intend to try to send you or show you this to do emotional thing here. It's just to show you that God can do so much if we just give ourselves over to Him and just surrender. And there's other clips that you can watch about His life. I think I watched the other one, the interview, and he said, you know, in this interview, when God initially chose them, they were just a small church, probably like us. And he said to God, there are probably 20 other people that you can pick before you pick me. But I'm not saying this morning that we all should start Jam Ministries or another feeding the orphan. It doesn't matter. There's something that God has placed inside of us. And I want to encourage you this morning that we come to that place that we seek God till we find out what is that, Lord. And we start preparing ourselves and we position ourselves. And God, I'm with you on this journey. There's a story about a man called John Amakari. In 1968, he came in and it was in Mexico and they were running the Olympics and it was a marathon. And John Amakari would come in and people already finished. He was the last man that would come into that stadium. And people was about to getting ready to go home and he would run in there. And he was bandaged and bruised and blood all over him. And he came in there running almost, you know, limping. And eventually finished as the people were cheering him on. And then afterwards, the interview or the reporter interviewed him. And they said to him or asked him, sorry, why did you finish? I mean, you fell. You had every reason not to finish the reason or not to finish this journey. And I believe he was from Tanzania, and he said this. He said, my country didn't send me 7,000 miles to start this race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish this. I couldn't help to think about Hebrews 12 verse 1 that says, God has called us to finish that race. There are people, and I tell you what, when I doubt about my own journey or sometimes wonder, you know, I have to take myself back to that place of those that were there before me. That the Bible would say that they would sit in heaven's stands now and cheering on those that are still running. Can I ask you this morning to stand wherever you are? We're going to sing a song and we're just going to end this sermon this morning, this day, in the presence of the Lord. And let's just give over to Him for a moment. Let's just surrender. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.